Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
We're going to be reading tonight from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, there we're beginning with the first verse. When it says, the former treaties have I made, if I were to help you with that in a little more modern English, it would say, the last book I wrote, amen. And that is a reference to the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to St. Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, both being written by the same author, and it is called by scholars the Luke-Acts narrative. And it is a historical narrative depicting time both before the crucifixion and after, and details in the book of Acts the history of the New Testament church. The Gospels are history leading up to and just after the crucifixion. They do not detail the birthday of the church. It is the only history book in the New Testament of the New Testament church. Why on earth a preacher, a Bible scholar, or a church movement would want to study all of the New Testament except Acts? Makes no sense. Why would you want to read the Gospels and then do a standing broad jump across Acts and leap into the epistles? And so here we go. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. And I want to key in on this word power. And any of you here that have looked this word up in the original Greek know that it is based on a Greek word, the root word of which is where we get our modern English word dynamite. And I want to preach to you for just a few moments tonight on the power of Pentecost. Amen. I want to read to you a short essay that was written by one of our apostolic authors. It was published in a newspaper and was shared with me by our district superintendent, Bishop Hudson. And it's titled, Who Would Have Thought? In the years following the great stock market crash of 1929, Charles Darrow, an unemployed salesman and inventor, living in Pennsylvania, invented a game. It became popular with friends and family, prompting him to market it in Philadelphia department stores. His orders soon increased to the point that he attempted to sell the game to the Massachusetts-based Parker Brothers Company. The company turned him down flat, explaining that his game contained, quote, 52 fundamental errors, including the game took too long to play, the rules were too complicated, and there was no clear goal for the winner. Darrow, undetermined, hired a printer friend to manufacture 5,000 sets. Reportedly, a friend of Sally Barton, the daughter of Parker Brothers' founder, George Parker, bought a copy of the game, eventually inspiring Mr. Parker to buy a copy. He soon began to see the potential in the game and subsequently made a deal with Darrow to pay him royalties on a slightly adapted version. Since that time, Monopoly has been sold in 103 countries and in 37 languages. Over 200 million games have been sold. Who would have thought? Some have argued that Darrow borrowed heavily from a game called Landlord that was invented in 1904 by Lizzie J. Maggie, a Quaker from Virginia. Lizzie was part of a tax movement that was concerned about the excessive wealth that was being amassed by landlords in America. Her game was intended to illustrate the ugliness and unfairness of greed. Ironically, that genre of game became popular because people with very little money enjoyed playing a game in which they could become rich. Who'd have thought? Sometimes our actions have unintended consequences. Sometimes things turn out much different than we expect. History is full of examples, but one stands out among the rest. In the first century, Roman politicians partnered with the Jewish religious leaders and ordered the execution of an itinerant rabbi from Nazareth. They expected to put an end to an up-and-coming religious movement. Instead, they played right along with the prophecies of Scripture. They publicly killed Jesus and placed guards at His tomb. However, their painstaking efforts only accented His great triumph when angels removed the stone and Jesus walked out of the tomb past unconscious guards. Who'd have thought? But that was just the beginning. Because of their dastardly deed, Jesus was catapulted into the limelight. Today, nearly a third of the world's population claims to be followers of Jesus Christ. NBC just launched a much-anticipated TV series called A.D., The Bible Continues, which dramatizes the aftermath of the resurrection. The series is a video version of the book of Acts, which documents how the disciples, led by the Holy Spirit, turned their world upside down. Who would have thought? Unfortunately, history does repeat itself. In our day, politicians, governments, and religious leaders are acting like much like they did in the days of the imploding Roman Empire. Christians are being treated with great disrespect. Like in the book of Acts, they are being told not to speak or act in the name of Jesus. They are being asked to tolerate others' values, but their values are not being tolerated. Many are even being crucified, literally in some countries and politically or financially in ours. But God will show Himself strong again in our day. As governments collapse and morals cave, many will come to Christ. Many will be healed. Many will discover the joy of Christian living. Once again, those who think they can run the world will find themselves scratching their head and muttering, "Who would have thought?" Praise God. I don't have to tell you how dark the hour is. In case you haven't caught on to it, let me spell it out for you. The homosexual agenda in America will tell you that they are about equal rights and fair treatment. They are not. They're not even just only about special rights and special privileges that no one else in society has, which they have already made great strides toward accounting for. You need to understand that everything that is going on out there, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Everything that is going on out there is the antithesis of what God wants to accomplish in His kingdom and His goals. And the reason why all those different playmakers from all those different playbooks, from all those different organizations and all those different agendas are all somehow cohesively driving toward the same goal is because they are all driven by the same spirit. The Bible calls it the spirit of iniquity. Now I want you to understand, in America they say, but we just want you to bake us a cake. We just want you to celebrate our wedding with your photography skill. We just want you to celebrate our same-sex wedding with your florist arrangement skill. But what you need to understand is, once they push Christianity down so far that they can say that gay rights trump religious freedom rights, and they get it to where you will be forced to use your skill, which is your freedom of expression, to express a message that you don't want to express, which takes away your freedom of expression. Let me remind you that when someone says, no, you will work for me whether you want to or not, and the law forces you to, there's a word for that. It's called slavery. Once they have such success in the world and in America that they are able to say that gay rights trump religious freedom rights and freedom of expression rights, and they will force you at literally almost at the point of gun. It's almost that bad. There are people who are being told you will lose your house because you didn't make their flowers. You will lose your life savings. Folks, I couldn't make this up. I could not make this up. Once they get it to where you will be forced by law to express what you don't want to express, which is to celebrate their same-sex union, the next step beyond that will be to say, no, we don't want you to just make us a cake. We don't want you to just make the jewelry. We don't want you to just make the flowers. We don't want you to just let us rent your hall. We want you to not even think that we're wrong. It's getting to the point of thought police. Let me give you an example. The same spirit of iniquity that's driving this agenda in America has been driving it in other places in the world. And in Canada, it is already considered hate speech for a Christian pastor to stand in a pulpit and preach what the Bible says about homosexuality. There has actually been a pastor in Canada arrested for simply preaching from the Bible what the Bible says about homosexuality. He was put in jail for hate speech. And in Canada, same-sex unions have been accepted in their law and in their culture for a few short years. And in Canada, a same-sex couple, a woman marrying a woman, so-called, came into a Christian jeweler's shop. And there they asked that he would make them custom-made jewelry for their wedding. And even though he was Christian and even though he doesn't support what they're doing because of the climate in Canada and the laws in Canada, he complied and made their custom-made jewelry. They were so pleased. They bragged to their friends about this wonderful jewelry. They bragged to their friends about this wonderful jeweler. They gave recommendations. They sent him business. And they returned to give him more business themselves. And one day as they returned to his shop, they saw a sign in the window that said, "Marriage is under attack. Help me support marriage as between one man and one woman." And the fact that he even thought that way so offended him that they brought the jewelry back and said, we demand a refund. Now, you can recoup the value of the silver, but you can't recoup the value of your time for custom-made jewelry. And so he was reluctant to give a refund. And they stirred up such a firestorm of public sentiment against him and people maligning him that his business began to be in danger. And so he finally capitulated and he gave them a refund, which is just a complete loss, almost a complete loss to him, because there's no way he can recapture the time he invested in custom making the jewelry. And here's the point, folks. They will tell you, we just want you to make the jewelry, but the bottom line is revealed in Canada, they don't want you to even think that they are sinning. We are to the level of thought police, folks. You have to understand there is an end game at work. And that end game will say, okay, oh, so you're a Christian? Well, you can be a Christian behind those four walls that you call a church, but don't you dare think you can be a Christian out in the public square. You can be a Christian behind the four walls of your home, but don't you dare think that you can bring your Christian values into your place of work, even though it's a place you own and founded. You have to understand where we're headed. They are pushing in America and the world in a direction to where if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you will not have the right to own your own business and make a living. You will only be allowed to be a blue-collar employee. You won't be allowed to be a white-collar business owner and make a living. That's where they're headed. If you don't see that, folks, I beg of you to pull your head out of the sand and realize what is going on. But I want to tell you there is a great temptation in the midst of America, not only turning her back on God and turning her back on Christianity, not entirely, but in large part, but America turning her back on the very concept of marriage, America turning her back on the very concept of religious freedom, America turning her back on the very concept of freedom of expression, America turning her back on the very concept of gender and leading the world to reject gender, which is utterly foolishness on its face because it turns its back on the reality that we are presented with in biology, in the cosmos around us. And in the midst of all of this atmosphere, there's a great temptation to just crawl into a fetal position over in a corner somewhere and just say, well, the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? I'll just give up. I'll just shut up. I'll just be quiet. I'll just sit over here. I just want to remind you of one scripture. There was once a prophet who said, I'm fed up with how backslidden this culture is. I'm fed up with how I preach and nobody repents. I'm not going to preach to anybody else. I'm not going to say another word in your name, God. And he finally got to the point. He said, I can't stop. I can't hold it back. He said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. This world is pleading. This world is shouting. This world is demanding. This world is manipulating and conniving to get the Christians who are filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking the truth in love to just please shut up. I will tell you there is a reason why we cannot be quiet. It is because there is a fire shut up in our bones, and it is the power of Pentecost. One day, on October 18th of 1984, the Holy Ghost hit me like a bolt of lightning. I'm sorry, Brother Zach, I don't mean any pun. It literally felt like I had been hit with lightning. It felt like God smote me on the top of my head. And as the old song says, like lightning it went through me, and glory filled my soul. I began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And ever since that day, I can't keep it quiet because the power of Pentecost filled me. Woo! And so in the midst of a world that is trying its best to shut us down, trying its best to close us off, trying its best to build a wall that will isolate them from the influence of these tongue talkers, these blood-bought Jesus name people, I want to tell you what this man said earlier. The chains are coming off. The wall is coming down. The giant is falling. In the midst of a world that screams, would you please shut up? There's no hope of you having a revival. There's no hope of you changing this culture. I want to remind you, Rome had it way worse than we have it right now. You may think it's the worst that it's ever been. It's not even close to the worst it's ever been. And in the midst of Rome, the world power, never had the world seen a greater world empire. In the midst of all of that authority, they could not shut down the Jesus people. They could not stop the impact of the Holy Ghost flowing through the church. And I will tell you, in this day, they will not be able to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost is going to move and do a work in this last day. I want to tell you what is going to make the difference. It is in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and one place. The devil will try everything he can to drive a wedge of discord between brother and brother and between sister and sister. The world will do everything it can to get churches to split, to get churches to close down. Churches are closing down today by record numbers. And many of the mainline Protestant denominations, they are dwindling so quick that you will find a church that once seated 500 has a church of 15 people. And in the midst of all these Protestant denominations dwindling, and evangelical movements are just holding their own, they say, or maybe having very modest to a little bit of growth. Do you know what the world's fastest Christian religion is? Pentecostalism. Holy Ghost-filled people.
They don't know. They can't explain it. All the rest of Christianity is dying on the vine. But there's one group that's growing by leaps and bounds. It's the Pentecostals. How is this? I'll tell you how. It's the power of Pentecost. It's the Holy Ghost. Listen, here's what you are without the Holy Ghost. Maybe we should go this way. Maybe we can go that way. I don't know where we should go. Does anybody know where we should go? But the Bible says that God is light. The Bible says in Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're filled with God. That means you're filled with light. You can finally stand up and say, I know where we should go. God gave me a vision. Here's what we're going to do. And that, you didn't understand, folks. I know it may sound to you like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm really not, if you'll think about it. There is a difference between doctrine and instruction. Hear me. When a soldier signs into the military, swears in, he goes to boot camp. That's doctrine. But when he gets out on the battlefield and his sergeant says, jump in that hole, that's instruction. When you come to church and you hear a Bible study, that's doctrine. But when the pastor calls you on the phone and says, I was praying and God spoke to me to tell you don't make that deal, that's instruction. Here's the difference. A church without the Holy Ghost, they can have doctrine. But if all you have is doctrine, all you have is the letter. And you can dice it however you want, folks, but the Bible says that the letter without the Spirit kills. But the Spirit brings life. You need more than doctrine. Doctrine is good and true doctrine is necessary. But you need more than doctrine. You need the Holy Ghost. Now I want to give you real quickly the backstory of the verses that I read for you in Acts chapter 1. There were 120 disciples that were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with tongues. That was the resulting number of those who stayed faithful, amen, in obeying the instruction that Jesus gave. He had given them doctrine for 40 days. But at the end of that 40 days, He gave them something that was instruction. He instructed them. He commanded them. Go back to the city of Jerusalem and wait there until you are endued with power from on high. It's always, 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 always a bad move to do the opposite of what God said to do. Always. I don't care if you get up in the morning and every day for your entire life your routine is you turn left and do this and then you turn right and do that and one morning in prayer God says do it the other order. I don't matter how insignificant it seems, it is always, always, always a bad thing to do the opposite of what God says to do. Now watch this. 500 people hear the instruction that's given. 500 people come back to Jerusalem and begin to wait for Pentecost. But as the days click by, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, there are people in that group of 500 that are giving up. And as each one of them walks out of that upper room and leaves to go back to his daily life without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, without being endued with power from on high, at that moment they become disobedient. At that moment they walk away from blessings, life, regeneration, power, salvation, glory. They walk away from it all because of disobedience. And so the number of 500 dwindles down to 120. And they stayed and prayed until the feast of Pentecost dawned. And then on that feast day, God fulfilled His promise and He gave them the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And a crowd of onlookers gathered around them. And as that crowd gathered around them, the Apostle Peter began to quote from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament to explain the experience that they had seen happen. Notice this. They were questioning the experience and wondering what it was. They said, they're drunk. They said, what does it mean? How can this be? These people are all from Galilee. Or if you'll allow me to put it in modern vernacular, these people are all hicks from the sticks. And if they're all hicks from the sticks, how come they're speaking in 17 different dialects from around the world? How can this be? What does this mean? Watch this. The Apostle Peter started with where they were in their minds. He started with the question they had. He went back to an Old Testament prophet and he brought that forward as an answer to them. And he moved from there through the Word of God to the place that he could begin to preach Jesus to them. He began with what had aroused their curiosity, namely the outpouring of the Holy Ghost with the sign of tongues. But he continued quoting Joel until he reached these words: "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. The reason was so that he could direct them to the source for the miracle, which is Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The miracle of tongues doesn't come from the devil. The source of that miracle is God in heaven. Amen. And so once he preached Jesus Christ to them, he preached to them a very simple gospel: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. And when the audience believed his words and cried out for instructions, Peter and the other apostles did not say, "Well, you're automatically saved because of your mental belief. Just go home, you're fine." No. Instead, Peter explained how they should respond to the gospel, how they should apply the gospel to their lives personally. Amen. And I want you to notice, they were not asking how to receive an extra blessing. They were not asking how to receive extra power. They were asking how to be forgiven of sins, how to be forgiven for the sins of rejection of the Messiah and the murder of the Messiah, and how to accept Jesus as both Lord and Messiah. He didn't say, "Well, just go home." No. In verse 38, he said three things: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He responded to their question with Acts 2:38. Why would any church today respond to that question with any other answer? This is how to respond to the gospel. Here we have the full message in a nutshell with the support of all the rest of the apostles. All 12 were standing there, and if Peter had gotten it wrong, the other 11 would have corrected him. All the apostles together, all supporting this single summary of how to respond to the gospel. We die to sin by repentance. Now, how many of y'all have ever had a kid say he was sorry, but you knew he wasn't a bit sorry? That's not repentance. Repentance is not just some little words you say. Repentance is a determination down inside: I am not going to do that anymore. It is, the Bible lets us know, and there are dictionaries that let us know, it means to have a change of heart. And the Bible refers to repentance as a gift from God. We died to sin by repentance. Well, when somebody's dead, you say, "Who's dead, Pastor Joseph?" The old you is dead. And what do you do when somebody's dead? You bury them. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that we are buried with him by baptism unto death. We died to sin by repentance. We're buried with Jesus Christ by water baptism. And we are resurrected with him by receiving the Holy Ghost. It gives us power to live a new life in the Spirit. And ever since that promise has been given, the only thing standing between you and receiving it is when you will make up your mind to believe it and receive it. Now, God had in his mind he was going to pour it out on a certain feast day. And they had to pray and wait up until that feast day. But once that outpouring happened, now the Holy Ghost can happen on any day of the year, any day of the week, any time of the day. Do you know, I have heard testimonies and I've met people that received the Holy Ghost in their truck. I've met people who received the Holy Ghost while they were washing dishes. I've met people who received the Holy Ghost in their living room. Wherever you are, the moment you decide, I believe and I'm going to receive the promise of God, that is when you receive. But Pastor Joseph, I thought it had to be at an altar call. No, it can be at the beginning of service, like what happened tonight with Brother Hedrick. Amen. But guess what? Because it can happen on any day and at any time, yes, it can happen in an altar call. And guess what? You will never have a better chance and an easier time to receive the Holy Ghost than in an apostolic Pentecostal church during an apostolic Pentecostal altar call with apostolic Pentecostals laying their hand on you.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.